Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We mentioned this earlier, just a few days ago. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America voted to suggest that its bishops should not take any punitive action against homosexual clergy. The background of this is that liberals in these mainline Protestant denominations have been pushing for the normalization of homosexuality for decades now, at least two or three decades. They have made some progress, kind of inch by inch, foot by foot, but there is still no consensus in either the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America or in the Presbyterian Church USA to change the standards. So right now in both of those denominations, the official doctrines, standards, and teachings of those churches say that ministers may not be practicing homosexuals. But you have that rule being broken all over the place. Both of those denominations have basically adopted a stance that says, we're going to keep the rule. You feel free to break it. Now, I am going to argue that's institutionalized hypocrisy. I'm also going to suggest that that's what happens when you abandon biblical authority and you begin to compromise away the doctrines and standards of your church. I wrote an article answering a question related to this at On Faith, the project of the Washington Post and Newsweek magazine. And there are several others who also wrote columns there. We're going to be looking at several of those responses. There are, as you might expect, many different positions across the spectrum of response to this issue. Some celebrate it. Some on the homosexual advocacy side say, look, this just isn't good enough. Some on the side of maintaining the church's biblical doctrine say, this is just way too far. Some feel pretty comfortable, and I'm going to argue they feel that because they know things are going their way, inch by inch. We'll be talking about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Get ready to join the conversation. It's time for us to talk about what this means in terms of institutionalizing hypocrisy in the church. And there'll be a great deal for us to think about as we look to that topic in just a moment. There's still time for you to go to my website at albertmohler.com. You can read my article there. You can also go to the On Faith project at Newsweek and the Washington Post. You'll find that on the front page of both periodicals. And that will lead you into a discussion that ought to really be fascinating. Speaking of fascinating, Sunday's New York Times Magazine's cover story is about the fact that the secularization of the West just hasn't gone the way that the sociologists thought it would. Let me just read to you what's on the front cover of the magazine. This may be the longest title ever on the front cover of the New York Times Magazine, but it really is worth hearing. Here it is. We in the West find it incomprehensible that theological ideas still inflame the minds of men, stirring up messianic passions that can leave societies in ruin. We had assumed that this was no longer possible, that human beings had learned to separate religious questions from political ones, that political theology died in 16th century Europe. We were wrong. It's we who are the exception. Mark Lilla wrote the article, big cover story for the New York Times Magazine. It's the kind of big, hefty intellectual piece that the New York Times Magazine can pull off. It's also the kind of big, hefty intellectual piece that's worthy of our discussion. It's going to be very, very interesting for us in coming days to track what's going on here and see if Lilla's article is right. You see, I think he's just half right. I think as he was looking at, for instance, the West as an exception, he's missed the fact that even in the West, it's not as secularized as people thought it would be. And evidence of that, for instance, comes from the Pew Center. The Pew Forum put out a major report by John C. Green, Senior Fellow in Religion and American Politics. It was released just in the last few days, August 21st. It says that religion and the presidential vote are now being intertwined not only with one God gap or religion gap, but two. Now, people have been talking for a long time about how religious affiliation becomes an indicator of voting patterns. For instance, over the last, say, half century or so, those who identify themselves as Roman Catholics are more likely to vote Democratic. Those who identify themselves as Evangelical Protestants are more likely to vote Republican. That affiliation gap or religion gap has been noted for some time, but now there's another one that may be just as important, and that's the attendance gap. Here's the deal. If you attend church once a week or more, you are overwhelmingly likely to vote Republican. And that's true, by the way, whether it's church or Roman Catholic cathedral or Jewish synagogue. The most reliably Democratic major religious group in America is American Jews. And after that, African American, evangelical, and Protestants. But even in those groups, if you attend church once a week or more, you are far more likely to vote for the Republican candidate than for the Democratic candidate. Among evangelical Protestants, in the 2004 presidential election, weekly attenders went 82% for Bush. That is the biggest single gap that was evident in electoral maps, and it became the strongest indicator among all political factors in terms of the 2004 presidential vote. That ought to tell us something. And so while you're looking at the New York Times Magazine article suggesting that political theology didn't die after all, and that it turns out that people do indeed not only act, religiously in church, but also in the voting booth, as you look to that, just know that just about the same day that that was released, the Pew Center came out with a massive study indicating that the single biggest indicator of vote in the 2004 presidential election was whether or not the person attends church once a week or more. That is a big issue. And that may explain why you have the Democrats trying to scramble in terms of major candidates to talk very religiously. But whether that has any kind of effect of leveling the field on this is yet to be seen. I think if you just look at the seriousness that's reflected in weekly church attendance, you see an attentiveness to certain issues that just have to work their way out, has to work its way out in terms of the attentiveness in every aspect of life, including the voting booth. Interesting in terms also of American academic life and politics. It turns out the Wall Street Journal is reporting today that academics, that is professors in universities, have given more than $4.1 million to presidential campaigns just this year. It's a big new factor. Never before have professors given this kind of money. First of all, it tells you something about how much money professors have in some of these elite universities. But the giving patterns are pretty predictable. And this article is written by John Fund of the Wall Street Journal. It says that the special interests that suddenly become a major new player in presidential politics, giving $4.1 million and more the first half of this year, is academics. I love the way he puts this. He says professors and others in the education industrial complex gave more money to federal candidates than people working in the oil, pharmaceutical, or computer industries. Over 75% of their money has gone to Democrats. Massey Rich, spokesman for the Center for Responsive Politics, told the Boston Globe, the motivation seems to be that they want a Democrat in the White House and they want to keep a Democratic Congress. By the way, their favorite candidate appears to be Barack Obama. They gave his candidacy $1.5 million. Hillary Clinton was given $940,000. Some universities are being split on the Democratic side between their candidates. For instance, at the Harvard Law School, backers of Senator Obama include Lawrence Tribe, Charles Ogletree, and Lonnie Guinier, while supporters of Hillary Rodham Clinton include Alan Dershowitz. Very, very interesting. Dershowitz says the big issue there of their debate is the question, is America more racist or more sexist? My favorite part of the article is this. Mr. Fund writes, the Globe reports with a straight face that liberal professors believe, quote, that most of their colleagues go out of their way to teach all sides of an issue, end quote. That led to a snort from Stephen Balch, president of the Conservative National Association of Scholars. I love this quote. Listen, academia today is much more like a church with a creed than an open marketplace of ideas. I think he's right. As a matter of fact, given the fact that so many of our churches no longer even remember their creeds, it may be that the professors are more creedal, the university is more creedal than any other institution. And that creed is a very liberal creed, a postmodern worldview, and deconstruction and all kinds of ideas of the social construction of truth and all the rest. And we are sending our children into these institutions. Just a reminder that when you send your kid or you yourself decide to attend one of these elite, prestigious universities, you're going to a place that is very defined politically. Just don't fool yourself. You're going to a place that's very defined in terms of worldview. Don't delude yourself. You're going to a place where the vast majority of those who are actually doing the teaching and shaping the worldview of the institution are pretty far off on the left. Now, maybe you can handle that. Maybe you even want to go in and engage that in the battle of ideas, but just don't go in unarmed or unaware. We'll be back to talk about institutionalized hypocrisy in American denominations. The issue is homosexuality, but it won't start there and it won't end there. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. Just in recent weeks, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, that's the more liberal wing of American Lutheranism, met for its church assembly in Chicago. Now, the issue of homosexuality comes up every time one of these mainline Protestant denominations meets, whether it's the Disciples of Christ, the Lutherans, the Congregationalists, the UCC, the Presbyterians, it always comes up. United Methodism would have to be put in that list as well. And it certainly came up in Chicago. It came up in a big way. As a matter of fact, over 80 ministers came out of the closet in order to make a very public statement of their presence in the denomination. Now, make no mistake about this. The standards of the Lutheran Church, that is the ELCA, clearly state that a non-celibate homosexual person cannot be a minister of the church. An active homosexual is barred from the ministry. Now, earlier this year, a pastor in Atlanta was removed from his church. The Reverend Bradley Schnelling from the St. John's Lutheran Church, that's the oldest Lutheran church in Atlanta, was removed. His bishop conducted the discipline process that led to his removal. But now the church took the unusual step, but perhaps not unexpected step, of deciding to keep its standards because it doesn't have the courage to change them, but then to tell its own bishops, don't enforce the policy. That's the bottom line. It's institutionalized hypocrisy. I don't know any better way to put it. The church said, we're not going to change our policy. We don't have the courage to do that. Maybe we don't have the consensus to do that. We don't have the numbers yet to do that. But we also don't have the courage to stand by our own standards and apply them. And so when this bishop just followed the rules of the church, and even he appeared to have very cold feet in doing this, but nonetheless he did it. It was his charge as a bishop, after all, to uphold the standards of the church. That's why he's there. But when he did it, he's now being told, you shouldn't have done it. We are instructing, I think the word they're using is encouraging bishops to use great restraint in applying discipline in such cases. Now, that is following in a trajectory set by the Presbyterian mainline denomination. That's the Presbyterian Church USA, or PCUSA. Last year, summer 2006, meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, they did practically the same thing. They had a big report that was considered there on homosexuality. It was neither yay nor nay. It was neither yes nor no. It was like the report from the Committee on Laodicea. And what it basically came down to there is that that church, too, has a very liberal wing that wants to normalize homosexuality, but it's just not able to pull that off yet. So what did they do? They suggested that local presbyteries, that's the local jurisdiction of the church that does the ordaining and has that authority, could simply decide which criteria it would set aside. And so everyone knows that's about homosexuality. The current policy, stated policy, the standard of the PCUSA, is that ministers must be in wholesome and chaste heterosexual relationships of marriage. And it's a clear statement against homosexuality, and that's just not going to be a stable position. That's the bottom line. You can't just hang this in the air and think it's going to last. Here's my argument. This is a war of trench warfare. This is a battle being fought and won by inches, and the liberals are winning by inches. They're not able to walk into a General Assembly yet and get everything they want, so instead, we'll keep the policy, but we won't enforce it. Now, the reason we're talking about this today is because John Meacham and Sally Quinn, John Meacham of Newsweek magazine, Sally Quinn of the Washington Post, asked the columnists for a Newsweek and a Washington Post project on faith. I'm one of those columnists. Ask us to address the question of the action taken by the ELCA. And then they went on and they ask a secondary question, which is this. Should a denomination adopt a don't ask, don't tell policy on homosexuality in terms of the clergy? Those are good questions. I posted my article today at albertmuller.com and at On Faith, where it's my column for this week. It ought to be very interesting to see what kind of comments come. That's one of the interesting things about that On Faith project. You just kind of brace yourself, knowing that there could be hundreds and hundreds of comments that will come. But here's my argument. I'm just going to share it with you, and I hope it becomes a catalyst for our own conversation here. This is what I say. Churches and denominations that invite or allow their standards to be openly violated institutionalize hypocrisy. This usually indicates that the church lacks both the courage to change the standards and the conviction to enforce them. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has voted to discourage its bishops from taking punitive action against ministers who violate the denomination's ban on active homosexuals in the ministry. Last year, the PCUSA did more or less the same thing. Both churches failed to maintain their own standards and lacked the courage or consensus to change them. All this is further evidence of why the liberal denominations are in such decline in terms of membership and influence. These churches are divided between liberals who push constantly for doctrinal changes and conservatives who are determined to keep standards they believe to be mandated by the Bible. The conservatives are losing. The liberals are pushing for the full normalization of homosexuality. This runs right into conflict with biblical prohibitions and clashes with the standards of these churches. Liberals in these two denominations dominate the landscape in the seminaries and church bureaucracies, but they have not yet been able to muster adequate support to change the policies. Conservatives are losing a battle akin to theological trench warfare. The big battles are lost an inch at a time. Bishops, presbyteries, and congregations are charged to maintain the doctrines and standards of their churches. When a bishop or presbytery or congregation fails in this task, the whole church suffers. When this failure is made a matter of policy, the entire church embraces hypocrisy. When bishops are encouraged to allow doctrines and standards to be violated, they are encouraged to violate the integrity of their own office. The same holds true for presbyteries or congregations, depending on the church government. This process does not start with issues of sexuality, of course. Long before these churches faced controversies over sexuality, they had already allowed the doctrinal foundations of their churches to be eroded and compromised. In other words, a don't ask, don't tell policy on doctrine preceded a don't ask, don't tell policy on matters of sexuality. The only means of recovery is repentance and an affirmation of biblical authority. Don't ask, don't tell just doesn't work in church. Now, that's my argument. I want to hear your argument. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's imagine that you're a columnist for On Faith today, that the New York Times, the Washington Post or Newsweek magazine has asked you to respond to this question about a don't ask, don't tell policy on sexuality in the denomination and its ministry, about whether it's a good policy for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to say, we're going to stand on our standard. We're going to maintain our standard against active homosexuals in the ministry, but we're going to discourage our own bishops from taking any action against such persons when they come to light. I can tell you that the battle's already joined. A former bishop has already spoken. You won't be surprised at this. John Shelby Spong, the former bishop of Newark, New Jersey, Episcopal bishop, he said, I am completely and gratefully supportive of the action of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in its urging of bishops not to discipline clergy living in faithful same-sex unions. It's time for us all to begin to recognize that there are varieties in the human family that are not evil because they are different, and our only our lingering ignorance and prejudice continues to call that which is a normal but minority aspect of our common humanity sinful. You'll have to kind of iron that out for yourself. That's his writing. This battle for full recognition of and inclusion for the gay and lesbian part of our population has already been won. It is time to simply grow into a new consciousness. That's what Bishop John Shelby Spong wants us to do, grow into a new consciousness. Actually, that's what the liberals and progressives in these denominations are sure is happening. Inch by inch, foot by foot, one day, mile by mile. They're sure they're winning. What do you think? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic today is the decision of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to maintain its standard in terms of keeping it on the record against active homosexuals in the clergy, but then to tell its own bishops, don't take any disciplinary action against those who violate the policy. It's very similar to the action taken by the mainline Presbyterian denomination last year in saying, we're going to maintain our standard against active homosexuality in the clergy, but we're going to let local presbyteries violate that as they see fit. I'm arguing that's institutionalized hypocrisy. I'm also arguing that this don't ask, don't tell policy in matters of sexuality in these denominations didn't start with sexuality. It started with doctrine. It started with those same bodies, in particular the presbyteries, the congregations, the bishops, deciding to look the other way on the compromise of doctrine. It's inevitable that once you get settled into that, you start adopting and allowing heresy and false teaching in the church, the violation of doctrinal standards. Pretty soon, you're going to have to use the same logic on the standards of moral conduct as well. I'd love to know what you think. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You've heard what I've had to say. My article's up at On Faith at the Washington Post and Newsweek. You heard what Bishop John Shelby Spong had to say. I want to hear what you have to say. Right now, I want to hear what Rob has to say, calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Rob.
Well, thank you. I agree with you wholeheartedly. I think that the Presbytery, which I'm a member of, as well as other denominations, have taken that don't ask, don't tell policy, and it goes beyond homosexuality to a point where they don't screen leaderships at any cost. They're so desperate for leaders in the church that there's no screening process at all. So you've got people that are white, conservative, and therefore they must be good people, but they could be drug addicts, they could be alcoholics in their private life, but there's no screening process at all, and the Bible is very clear on how you determine whether or not a person should be a leader in a church, and I think that that's what's happening. They're not even screening for leaders.
Yeah, I think what you have here is, not only a don't ask, don't tell policy, Rob, Well, let me tell you, just in terms of an absolutely candid response I got from one of these leaders one time, he said, it's about talent. They're screening for talent, maybe. They're saying we want people who can relate to people, want people who can communicate, we want people who can lead churches. But they're not screening in terms of theology. That's how you get so many liberals in the pulpit. They're not screening in terms of personal conduct. That's how you end up with so many problems in the pulpit. Then they're not screening for moral principles here, and that makes a big difference. I think the hypocrisy part of this is, though, that they're keeping all the rules on the books. They're just not keeping them when it comes to the actual discipline and operation of the churches or denominations. Thanks for your call, Rob. Let's go to Edson, Tennessee, where Ray's on the line, listening on WHCB. Go ahead, Ray.
Yes, sir. I think part of the problem we're having is we're forgetting whose church it is. It is not the bishop's church. It is not the people's church. It is Christ's church. And he says, no.
That's pretty clear, Ray. I really appreciate you making that point. It is Christ's church, and Christ rules in his church through his word. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in the church ministering the word, and that's what's really, really important about this, and that means that we are obligated to follow and to obey the word. The word speaks clearly to these issues, and where the word does speak to these issues, we have no right to compromise that word, even less of a right to commit the sin of violating that word. Ray, thanks for making that point so clearly. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I mentioned that On Faith there are numerous columns already posted on this question. One of them I read from John Shelby Spong, the Reverend Susan Brooks Thistlethwaite, 11th president of Chicago Theological Seminary, says that the ELCA has taken a good step toward full equality for their gay male and lesbian clergy by instructing bishops not to discipline those in same-gender relationships. This step falls short of full affirmation for those pastors, but it's a genuine progress. It is genuine progress. I know several lesbian and gay male clergy who've been subjected to such discipline processes in their churches solely because they sought both to minister and to live in a loving and companion relationship. She goes on from there. Similar words come from Bob Edgar, retiring as the General Secretary of the National Council of the Churches of Christ in the USA. He said, it should come as no surprise that the news media focuses on sex at a national church meeting. Well, folks, it's because the denomination focused on sex at his recent meeting. But he goes on and commends the ELCA on how they openly and prayerfully processed this difficult issue. You know, when you have to use the word process, you're pretty sure this isn't going in a good direction. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. The danger of hypocrisy is always lurking at the door. That's true no matter who we are. Hypocrisy is always a danger if you hold any moral standards at all. I mean, that's the bottom line. Once you adopt a moral standard to which you are committed to live, hypocrisy comes not only in failing to meet that standard, but in denying to yourself or to others that you're doing what you're actually doing. That's what hypocrisy is really all about. It's not just falling short of a standard. We all do that. It's falling short of a standard and not admitting that that's what you're doing. And that's exactly what has now been institutionalized in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which now says that even though its standards preclude ministers from being in committed same-sex relationships, it's going to suggest that its bishops not punish ministers found in that situation. Similar policy, parallel in terms of its church government, in the Presbyterian Church USA, the liberal Presbyterian denomination that says we're going to maintain our policy that ministers have to be in chaste heterosexual relationships, but when that doesn't happen, we're going to let local presbyteries decide whether to ordain the person anyway. I call that institutionalized hypocrisy. I want to know what you call it. It's the topic of the On Faith columns at Newsweek and the Washington Post this week. My column is posted there. It's time for you to have your say. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Cortez, Colorado, where Eddie's on the line listening on KTGW. Go ahead, Eddie.
Yes, I just would like to say that we're kind of going through the same thing with American Baptist, and one of the things we're looking at is that simply leaving that denomination to their liberal ways and taking our church to a more conservative group.
Well, Eddie, that is a principled decision. Now, I am not right now having before me documentation on the situation in the American Baptist denomination, but I do know you have faced these same issues. And that the denomination has failed to take very clear action. I know especially having to do with some churches on the West Coast. So, Eddie, you are suggesting that the way you are dealing with this is to leave the denomination and to go where a denomination believes what it says. And as you well know, Eddie, that there is no perfect church, there's no perfect denomination, but I honor you and respect the decision you're making as a matter of principle to leave a church or a denomination that would institutionalize that kind of hypocrisy and would abandon biblical truth and compromise biblical doctrines and just deny the Bible's clear teachings on matters of any manner, on any topic, but especially these days on the controversial issues of human sexuality. Thanks for your call, Eddie. I mentioned that there are other columns up at On Faith, and, well, as you might imagine, they kind of run the gamut. Agreeing that the ELCA has not taken the right decision, that they've indeed violated biblical norms, are people such as Cal Thomas. He suggests that what this church has done is to deny the instruction book, that is the New Testament, for an office such as an overseer. He says the Evangelical Lutheran Church bishops have embraced trendiness and abandoned the very scriptures which are their basis for evangelizing. Similarly, Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship Ministry, wrote that this is distressing but not surprising. He says, who wants to belong to a church that doesn't treat biblical teachings as truth? Would I sacrifice my life for something I didn't believe to be true? Of course not. He says, this kind of decision dishonors our Lord, dishonors the church, and dishonors those who have kept the faith for two millennia. Rabbi Saperstein, that is David Saperstein, of the Religious Action Center for Reform Judaism, also thinks it's a great thing. He says God embraces faithful relationships. 50 years from now, he writes, most religious communities will look back with astonishment on the controversy over same-sex relations the way we do today on yesterday's bans on miscegenation. That's mixed race relationships. Now, let me just go with this for a moment. Let's just take that sentence. The argument here is that opposition to homosexuality will one day be seen as just as embarrassing as opposition to mixed race couples. Now, let's think about the parallel that he suggests here for a moment. First of all, rhetorically, this is a form of argument that we ought to recognize. It's a form of argument that suggests that one thing means another thing, even though they have no connection whatsoever. And it also suggests that the two things are parallel in terms of the structure of the question. If that sounds kind of challenging to you, let me just ask you to think about this for a moment. On this program, I have been as candid as I can possibly be to say that you will not find a text of scripture that deals with mixed-race marriages. You won't find it. You don't have Paul addressing that in Romans 1. You don't have Paul addressing that in 1 Corinthians 6. You don't have Paul addressing that anywhere. You don't have Moses addressing that in the book of the law. It's just not there. But on homosexuality, it is there. Every single reference to homosexuality is clear. Every single reference to homosexuality is negative. Condemning homosexuality is a sin. When you get to the standards of ministry in 1 Timothy 3, it doesn't talk about race at all. It talks about those who have the gift of teaching. It talks about those who are the husband of one wife. It talks about those who are of good reputation. These are not parallel issues. So when you have something like this, just recognize what it is. It's a piece of propaganda rhetoric that's thrown out. Rabbi Saperstein says, we'll one day be embarrassed about this. Let me tell you, there may be many things that would embarrass us in the future. Who knows 50 years from now what would embarrass us? But I do want to promise you this. For disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be embarrassed for standing for biblical truth. The world may think you ought to be embarrassed, but you should never be embarrassed for standing for biblical truth. You'll never be embarrassed for standing for the gospel. You'll never be embarrassed for standing for biblical doctrine. You'll never be embarrassed for standing for biblical standards of morality. Now, you might be embarrassed for anything else, but not for those things. Phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's see here, some others also writing on this topic, and as you look to these things, you also recognize that some of these folks are just even way over the top. For instance, I want to go back to John Shelby Spong for a moment. He's always easy to look at because he's very clear about what he says. Listen to this. He says, I find it embarrassing that the primary opposition to the recognition of gay unions and gay marriage comes from the Christian church. Now, let's think about that for a moment. He finds it embarrassing. Let's right back to Rabbi Saperstein's point. He finds it embarrassing that opposition to same-sex marriage is coming from the church. Let me ask you, where would you expect it to come from? Would you expect it to come from the sociologist? I don't think so. You expect it to come from the psychologist? Probably not. You expect it to come from the editors of the New York Times? I don't expect it. Do you expect the embarrassment to be that it's the faculty of Harvard University that thinks same-sex marriage is a great idea? I don't think that's the issue. I would expect exactly what embarrasses Bishop John Shelby Spong. That opposition to this comes from the Christian church. Where else would you expect to find people who are supposed to be obligated to obey and to believe the Word of God? That gets back to what we talked about last week. If your opposition to same-sex marriage isn't rooted in the fact that you believe that God defines marriage and that He forbids it, then why would you be against it? That was Senator John Edwards' problem last week. It's the problem of these two denominations this week. Back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Let's go quickly to John in El Centro, California. Go ahead, John.
Yes, Dr. Miller, I was just wanting to say that I feel that the church has really made a grave error in focusing on the repulsiveness of homosexuality versus the repulsiveness of adultery and many other sins that the church does in the past seem obliged to talk about much. Maybe now it's coming out in the open, but it's almost too much, too little, too late. We need to preach against all sexual immorality.
I don't think anyone's going to argue with you about that, John. I think, though, we have to understand that this isn't a church meeting where people said, let's start listing the sins we need to talk about. This is where those involved in homosexuality said, we want the church to change its standards. You know, an interesting thing to consider here, John, and you're certainly right. We've got to preach against all sins. And by the way, that reminds us that all of us are sinners. That's why we all must trust Christ and repent of our sins and recognize that we live every day by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to him by faith, have our sins forgiven. But even as we do that, we have to recognize that the church hasn't raised the issue of homosexuality. The church didn't say about 30 years ago, hey, let's really make a big deal out of homosexuality. That's what the question that the world is asking. That's what's being thrown at us. The demand is not that the church change its position on adultery now. Just wait, that might come. But rather than the church change its standards and abandon its principles on the issue of homosexuality. It is interesting that most of these denominations, however, if you're soft on one sin, you're probably soft on another. And that goes back to the fact that I said it never begins with sex. It begins with doctrine. It never begins with homosexuality. It begins with the Bible. But long before these issues came up about sexuality in these denominations, they were allowing people who denied the authority of Scripture, who denied the truthfulness and inspiration of Scripture, people who denied the deity of Christ, people who denied the reality of the Trinity, people who denied basic doctrines, people who denied the virgin birth and the resurrection. They were ordaining these people. So once you abandon the high ground of biblical authority on those things, sex becomes probably a fairly easy thing. It's kind of a slippery slope, and people don't like slippery slope arguments. Let me tell you, it's one that you can see before your very eyes. When you start denying biblical authority in one area, it gets really easy to abandon biblical authority in another area. As a matter of fact, the morality of the situation becomes absolutely perverse. It comes down to this. The gay rights people are saying, look, if you don't hold the biblical standards when it comes to these other issues, then how dare you all of a sudden decide to make biblical authority an issue on homosexuality? We can see where this is going. As I say, the conservatives are losing. And as we were reminded in the call today, some of the conservatives are leaving. All of us ought to be learning by watching and learning from what is going on in this one church as we're concerned and praying for the fidelity of our own. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'm Albert Moeller.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.